Do you remember the old saying, when you play with fire, guess what? You're going to get what? Burned. I got burned last week barbecuing some chicken. I've got the scar right here to show me. But show everybody. But in reality, the closer we become to some people or vices, the riskier is the temptation to do or say things that shouldn't be done. On a more serious level, Matthew and Luke presents the unabridged version about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. I'm sure the wilderness in the Holy Land looks a little different than we think of a wilderness around here or in the mountains or something, because it's pretty desert country in Israel from what I've been told. But regardless, a wilderness is a wilderness, and not all of it has to be literal either. We can all be in our own wilderness, whether we have a National Park Service sign up or not. Mark explains what happened in a very brief addition that has only two sentences. It says, the Spirit drove Christ into the wilderness. He was there 40 days. Satan tempted him, while wild beasts kept him company, and angels waited on him. Now, you're hearing something very rare today. I'm going to be devil bashing a lot today. You don't hear me say that too much. I don't want to give the devil credit from the pulpit, because I feel Christ is the one should be glorified. So if you don't hear me speak much about the devil on other Sundays, it's because I like to give Christ the credit, not the devil. But today's a special day, because you know what? I can give wax at the devil galore there, and I think it's going to be fun to do so in that regard. But you know what Mark wrote was a nutshell. But anyone who remembers more than that from Mark is remembering the Matthew or Luke renditions, because there's only two Gospels that delve into any detail about what the devil said and how Christ responded. What this dialogue reveals, among other things, is guess what? The devil is biblically literate. The devil knows the Bible than most of us do. And that is dangerous if we don't know the Bible. Now, am I saying you have to go to seminary or go to a Bible college to learn the Bible? No, most of you, everybody has a Bible, I'm sure, in their home. All it takes is sitting down and opening it up, unless you use an iPad. You might want to do that, or a Kindle. But regardless, we all have the opportunity to read the Bible and learn about what is in it and ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. But the devil knows the Bible. He knew exactly where to find the Bible verses to put Christ to the test. However, the Lord understood how to apply those what the Bible says about it, which is how he passed his wilderness examination to the devil's frustration. Wildernesses come in so many shapes and sizes that only we can actually discern what our lives truly need from the Lord to spiritually enrich us. As written about Christ's temptation with the devil, many other stories are found in the Bible which trip people up, as we know. The first notable temptation occurred with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had forbidden our first parents to eat the fruit grown on the tree of good and evil. It says in Genesis that the serpent was more subtle than any other creature which God had, that was in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was the devil who convinced Eve that there were to be no repercussions she ate of the fruit. Well, what we wonder how Eve could have been so gullible, naive, and stupid. Now, before we judge Adam and Eve, you know, a lot of times in this story, Eve comes down as the biggest culprit, bigger culprit than Adam, but they both had the equal possibilities of committing the same sin. But we have to remember, before we judge either one of them, in our sophisticated 21st century mentality, none of us are immune to the allurement of temptation. Whether we are 4 years old, 40 years old, or 400 years old, we are all susceptible to it. The wisdom about the value of the Lord's wilderness experience is just about lost, at least in our popular American culture. Lent has almost been transformed into a parody, such as avoiding certain vices, such as, well, I was going to say shooting dice in the pulpit, but I've never done that, or abstaining from certain foods, beverages, or even the use of credit cards. I knew a person one time said she was not going to use her credit cards during Lent. Lent, she wanted to go closer to the Lord. Well, that was, to me, that was a little bit unfair on the celebrating Lent in that regard. But from Ash Wednesday until Easter Sunday, Christians are invited to do without some things, but it's become almost ludicrous about how silly or insignificant they have transitioned toward the non-essentials. I get people asking me all the time about Lent. And I said, well, if we were Episcopalian or Lutheran or Roman Catholic, we would take it a lot serious. As Presbyterians, we would probably take a more lighthearted view of it. I mean, my sister called me Friday. She said, she said, I just had a meatless Friday. She's Roman Catholic. She said, what'd you have? I said, I had hot dogs. So we don't take it serious. But let me say this, and I explained this to a friend of mine who was somewhat bashing Lent. I said, no, we don't have to become legalistic and refraining from this or that. What we need to remember is Lent is the yellow brick road to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. To me, Lent prepares me for Easter, and to that I am appreciative. But as far as a lot of other things, I think that is a personal choice, whether you want to do that or not. I prefer to study the scripture and see how I can become, and I'm going to use the word enriched spiritually by what the Bible says about my journey toward Easter. So a lot of things happen. Lent, as it is called, originates from an old English word in the early Middle Ages, meaning springtime. For those of you who are gardeners and lovers of plants and flowers, it has a really strong natural tone to it. We talk about supernatural. Well, this is a natural thing, but it's also included in a broader definition, including the seasonal cycles of nature in a spiritual sort of way. I found this the other day when I was working on the sermon. Some theologians have termed Lent as the greening of the human soul, pruned with repentance, fertilized with fasting, and mulched with prayer. I kind of like that. That's exactly what I think Lent encapsulates. Well, I know people also who cease using their cell phones during Lent. I think that's counted a little too far, but can you imagine that? And there are other people who give up watching TV or shopping. No, this one man, he loves, I don't know why he does it, but he gives up eating while standing up. I don't know where he goes to eat standing up, but he'll sit during Lent. Of course, none of these things would impress people who have spent their entire lives trying to figure out where their next meal is coming from. But in a culture of plenty, I am impressed with anyone who decides to forsake whatever appliances or habits or comforts that they desire to forsake. But, you know, we all have a favorite pacifier. We all have whatever it is we love the most, whether it's murder mysteries, go out and buying new clothes. Now, that can be a very, very trying thing, perhaps getting off Facebook for a change for Lent, going to the Pottery Barn and or doing different things like that, or maybe forsaking your Bombay Sapphire Gin martinis. What I'm saying here is I'm not making I'm not making light of Lent, but seriously, giving up things, does that edify your spiritual faith in Christ? So before you start sacrificing and walking around with sackcloth and ashes, think about this, that Are you truly doing it for God? Are you doing it for people to comment what a holy person you are? We have to look at that from a standpoint of that. Are we doing it to edify God, not ourselves? I'm not saying those things I just mentioned are awful or anything, but it is that they are distractions or novelties reached for when we have entered the wilderness of the present moment. Stress, agitation, and peer pressure have infinitesimal impacts currently in our society. The problem is that we cannot go straight from shelving the cell phone to hearing the still small voice of God in the wilderness. If it worked like that, churches would be filled to capacity and Verizon would be out of business. With such a seemingly powerful allegorical outcome, Lent would only be 20 minutes long instead of 6 weeks or so long. So a lot of things plays on ourselves, whether it's family, friends, culture, whatever it is. We are influenced by the world we live in, and we can't escape it because we are time-bound. The only time we will not have to wear a wristwatch is when we go to heaven. And right now, we are time-bound. Our minds are geniuses at telling us that losing our pacifiers is going to kill us, but it's almost never factual. I have a good friend. He doesn't celebrate Lent, but he did give up something this past week. It's about ready to kill him. He gave up chewing tobacco. And he said, he called me last night, and I said, well, how are you doing? He said, actually, I've got over the worst so far. He says the gnawing craving has sort of lessened to what it was. And I said, well, just keep thinking that, you know, you're saving a lot of money. And all that. I mean, that might be a more incentive to say read your Bible, you know, like that. But truly, he said he was, you know, those cans of tobacco that they get and they dip. He was using 2 cans of those a day. I don't know how much they cost, but they can't be cheap, you know. I don't even chew chewing gum that often. But it's amazing. A lot of things, and it may not be tobacco. It might be food. It might be some favorite cola or whatever it is. Sometimes they can hold us captive. And we have to learn, hey, I don't want to be a prisoner of that. And so we had to remember, however, it would be a mistake for me to describe your own wilderness experience, whatever you're going through right now. You might be struggling with something, but only you know which devils have your number and what kind of bribes they have used to get you hooked or addicted. All I know for sure is that a voluntary trip to the desert this Lenten season is a great way of turning loose of those devils in your life. In reality, it is time to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us out of that wilderness again and prepare to worship the Lord and serve no other idols the rest of our lives. There is an interesting verse, what I just read in chapter 4, verse 1. It said that Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Guess what? The Holy Spirit was with Christ throughout his experience. The Holy Spirit is with us through every experience, either good or bad or whatever it may be. Don't forget that. The Holy Spirit will never leave us or forsake us, as we said in the early part of the worship service. We must remember that God, through the Holy Spirit, provides us the strength and the courage to go on. I don't see how people, and I've said this, who don't believe in God or are atheists, how they go through tragedy or go through grief without the help of God in their lives. I can see now why some people would commit suicide, because they feel forsaken. But we don't have that excuse, because we've got God, we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to surround us, to be with us during those times, both bad and good. And remember this, temptation itself is not a sin. It's following through with it that makes us fall from grace. So remember that we'll all be tempted. We'll all be tempted. I've had a young minister come to me one time about 2 or 3 years ago, and he said, "How do I keep from being tempted?" And I said, "Well, when you least expect it, and secondly, that you think you're immune from it, is when temptation will come upon you." So be wary of it, because the devil is a trickster and will try to kick us in the shins if he can. So don't ever undermiss the devil's power, but also remember this: our Lord is a lot more powerful, a lot more stronger than the devil could ever be. So keep that in your mind this week. Keep that in your mind the rest of your life, that, hey, I'm on the victorious side. I'm not on the losing side. And God is the winner all the way. It was settled at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, sometimes we're not quite for sure what to do when we are tempted. But we do know this, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, he was led by the Holy Spirit and was tempted, but he overcame it. Come quickly to help us at times that we are assaulted by the many temptations. And as you know, we are weak and we can succumb to them. Let us find that you are the one who's mighty to save. This we pray through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.